Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Second lesson in our Old Testament survey. Basically, every doctrine of the Reformation finds its roots in Genesis. If we were to study Genesis, we would save ourselves a lot of dilemma. Everything I share with you about Reformation and salvation found its origin right here in this book, Genesis. And I will show you tonight very simply. We are not considering, by the way, a systematic chapter-by-chapter survey, but a selective chapter study. We can show much from Genesis 3 through 11, but we would be in Genesis for the remainder of my ministry here. Years we'll be in Genesis alone. The reason why I have chosen this chapter 12 is because this is where God's redemptive covenant was first spelled out and introduced. A lot of you don't know that, but this is where God's redemptive covenant. Whenever you hear of the covenant, God only have one covenant. And Brother Othniel is the covenant of redemption, which actually was announced in Genesis 3 that I read this morning. And all through Genesis, you see the covenant being strengthened, solidified, until it came to its fullest expression when Jesus walked the face of this earth. When he said in that upper room, this is the covenant, the new covenant in my blood. This is the new covenant doesn't mean a different covenant, but this is the fulfillment of that covenant in my blood. What a beautiful book here before us, brethren, that we have a lifetime of studying. And I said the reason I've chosen it is because it's where God's redemptive covenant was first spelled out and introduced. This survey is meant to show us the consistency of Scripture. We may be surprised that most professing Christians do not know their Bibles. They are not taught their Bibles. We have had many people passing through here, but none of them ever stood and systematically teach our people the Bible, and thus we have in our church basically a lot of shallow Christianity. And some people may think they are converted, and they're not, because they do not trust God's Word. It is a full-time job to study to show oneself approved. The Bible is not only a consistent book, there is continuity in the Scriptures that directs us to the primary subject. And if I was to ask you what is the primary subject in the Scriptures, you should know. You have been taught this long enough. Second, it teaches man is a fallen creature. Anything after Genesis 3, and you read about men, you would see that there are fallen creatures. Third, in the study of God's Word, God shows us the way back to God. These are three important lessons as you study your Bible. Here in this chapter, we see gospel seeds that are further developed in the rest of Genesis. We see how the call of Abraham mirrors the effectual call of the one God intends to save. By the way, the lesson tonight is really the effectual call of Abraham. If you want to head your message, the effectual call of Abraham. I think we hear a little bit about this word this morning, not the adjective, but the verb. The word effectual means something with potential to effectively reach its intended results. Something, the word effectual, something with potential to effectively reach its intended results. God did not make salvation possible for everybody. God makes salvation effective for his elect. You know, people get on preach, God has made a provision for you to be saved. Yeah, but who are the you? And you, we don't know who are the you. So the word, that's what the word effectual means. Here in this chapter, we would look at carefully and see how this effectual call mirrors the call of one that God intends to save. And that's why it is effectual. We also see Abraham in his struggles, like we all have, as he went down to Egypt, somewhere that God never sent him. The next thing you know, he put his tail between his legs and come back to where he ought to be. Now, this is a lesson for me and you. When you get instructions from the Word of God, you just come back to where you ought to be. We also see in this lesson how God's grace overpowers man. And we see, of course, the sovereignty of God in choosing his people. All of this you see in Genesis 11 and 12 as I give you these highlights. Now, there's three things that will be observed in this chapter tonight under this main head that I would only deal with, effectual call of Abraham. One is the call defined. Two, the call obeyed. And three, the call verified. As we go through these items, I will be giving you some gospel implications. Now, I realize that this study is quite theological, and we would have to listen carefully if we are going to grasp anything. The effectual call of Abraham, Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. As we consider these words, the chapter begins in a strange way, doesn't it? Because there are no chapter divisions in the original languages of the Bible as we have today. There is no chapter divisions. And chapter 12, verse 1 suggests that God had already spoken to Abraham. You don't begin a sentence like this. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham. It's very clear that God had already spoken to Abraham, and that's correct. These words in Genesis 12:1 are conclusive words. It means that we have to go back in Genesis. And in between Genesis 3 and 11, we have the fall of man, the flood of Noah's days, the Tower of Babel, when men wanted to build a tower to reach heaven. It was there that God confused the languages. You know, it was one language. And if God is going to save a people from all nations, he has to change the languages. That's why you speak Creole. God could have finished with the world right there and then, wiped them out, building a tower towards heaven, developing a gospel. And by the way, that was nothing new. Our first parents tried to develop a gospel. No, we see it again. I know we see it now even worse in the church today. God could have finished this people here. But we read in Genesis 12, 1, in spite of all of that, now the Lord has, somewhere in between there, now the Lord has said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show you. Abraham did not keep this call for himself. When he initially got this call, he told his father, who apparently sought to come to the land of Canaan with Abraham. Go back to chapter 11, verses 31 and 32. Let me show you what I'm saying. Verses 31 and 32 of chapter 11. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Canaan and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. You see that? They were going to Canaan. But Abraham's dad died in Haran. By the way, Haran, these words are very interesting. Haran means that which is parched. It's symbolic, really, of this world. Somewhere along the line, Abraham's father was told of Canaan and the promise. And rightly so, he sought to go with his son. He did not make it. He died in Haran. And this shows that there is always a general call to men, all men in the church. But there is an effectual call to God's elect. Now, I hope you're following me. I don't want to be over your head. Remember, the class is a theological class. People can appear as though that they are on the way to the heavenly Canaan, but never experience that internal call of salvation. That's why it is imperative that the preacher, every time he preaches, preaches salvation. People say, oh, he's punging. No, he is faithful in bringing the gospel and not giving any slack to anyone, even himself. And these are lessons, these are seeds that we see in the Bible. It is highly important that you and I be certain that we are not simply going with the flow to Canaan, but that we are sure that we have the Lord Jesus, that we are not as those who are in the same procession but have no possession of the Holy Spirit. Abraham shared with his family the call upon his life, and quite naturally, they wanted to follow him. You know, sometimes in families, you may find that one person is attracted to church, and the families would come along with them, quite naturally so. And at times it is done to keep peace in the home, but that doesn't say anything. But what it shows is a measure of influence that Abraham had on his family. For you may even remember that his nephew and his nephew's wife also came. But you should ponder these things carefully, so that when you hear preaching along that line, he's biblically right. He's correct. And I challenge you to see if I'm correct when I open up the Word of God to you in this church. I challenge you. As believers, we should always endeavor to make the gospel that we say we believe known to our loved ones. You can learn this from Abram. He told his family what he was about to do. We cannot make them believers, but this is a practical lesson. When we go back to chapter 11, we can learn some interesting things about Abram and his family. One, they were idol worshippers. We read Genesis 11,
You'll see that.
But I'll read the commentary to you. Joshua 24, verse 2 and 3. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it. You can just look at it some other time. Joshua 24, in verse 2. I'll probably read verse 2 and 3. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. Very clear, isn't it? We see in this call of Abraham the sovereignty of Jehovah. Both Abraham and his father served idols. They both heard of the true God. They heard. But God only extended grace to Abraham. I took him. In the days of our Lord Jesus, the Jews often boast about Abraham and circumcision, as you read Paul's argument. What they fail to understand is that Abraham was a Gentile before he became a Jew. In other words, he was uncircumcised, like me and you, how we were. He was uncircumcised before he was called. Abraham, as Dr. Jeff Adams told us, was pre-evangelized, just like me and you. And that's why God was able to say, and God seeing that the heathen would be justified by grace, preached before the gospel to Abraham. And people says, wait, I taught the gospel. And that's where dispensationalists and those who talk about accepting Jesus are wrong, dead wrong, and bring a false message to people. So we have to make a clean breakaway from anything like that. Joshua tells us on no uncertain terms, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood of the river, and they served idols, and I took your father Abraham. Oh, my friends, we must never give credit to anyone for calling us away from our sin. It is God who does that with his hand. His hand is synonymous of his will. It was my will to take you. But some of us seem not to have a sinful past. And therefore, that's the way people serve God. Could have never sinned before. They ain't got no sinful past. They were fine. Not Abraham. Not Sarah. In considering this effectual call, we see firstly the call defined. I read verses 1, 2, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Let me go through these words for you step by step. Under this head, the call defined. 1, Abraham was to leave his country. 2, God was going to show him this land. This meant that Abraham's endeavor was an act of faith. Normally, people don't pick up and go somewhere that they do not know of. And this is why we read in Hebrews, that beautiful commentary in Hebrews 11, verse 8. And I read it to you quickly in Hebrews 11, verse 8. We're told there that it is by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. It's an act of faith. It took faith on the part of Abraham to obey. This is what an effectual call produces. Today, you and I do not know what heaven is like. To believe on the Lord Jesus is an act of faith that in itself, Ephesians 2:9, is a gift of God. 2, God said to Abraham, he would make him a great nation. Now, some assume that he was talking, God was talking about the nation of Israel. But there's nothing great about the nation of Israel. The great nation in view is the kingdom of God. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, in the mountains of his holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. You should read that psalm. It may talk about God is in the midst of her, speaking of the kingdom of God. 3, God continues, I will bless them, verse 3, that bless you and curse him that curse you. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now let's observe these words carefully. God says he will bless them that bless thee and curse him, singular, that curse thee, the King James. In the first instance, God will bring blessing on those who bless Jesus, not Abraham, and curse the one, namely Satan, who sought to curse Christ. You see, when Satan thought that Jesus was dead at the cross, he forgot that he was the one that was cursed at the cross. And those who trust in Christ are blessed by the cross. The text also suggests that all families of the earth will be blessed. In Abraham, already we see that it was ever God's intention to bring salvation to all people of the world. Jesus came as the Savior of the world. When people say, well, you know, Jesus came, but the Jews rejected him, and then he went to... That's another dispensationalist position. Another free will teaching. That is wrong. So we are shattering, O'Neill, that whole philosophy of dispensationalism. Only in dealing with a few verses in Genesis. We see secondly, I haven't shown you the call defined. We see secondly, the call obeyed, verses 4 through 7. Now obviously, if the call is effectual, it means that the call will be obeyed. Otherwise, it wouldn't be effectual. If the gospel was effectual in your life, you would be obeying the gospel. And by the way, we heard this morning that the gospel is a composition of the whole Bible. When God tells you to honor his Lord's Day, you will obey that. The pastor won't go to twist your hand to get you to come to church. You will obey because God's call is effectual. And by the way, you would obey because you want to obey. Verse 4, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Abraham became the first called out to serve God. What does that word mean, the called out? Well, there's a word, ecclesia. What's that? Church. I told you everything begins here. Abraham became the first called out of the world. He was called and he obeyed. The Bible says that Lot went with him. At this point in time, we do not read of the call extended to Lot. No call extended to Lot. Lot went with him. You should pay attention to this. This is another powerful message. Lot may have been converted under the influence of this godly man and his wife. We do not know when. The Bible didn't tell us. What we know is that Lot's wife never experienced true conversion. But I am not talking about her. My aim is to show the Lord's call obeyed by Abraham. He took his wife Sarah because it is these two that God would use in developing his covenant relationship with man. Incidentally, I said something. Sometimes in office, our wives do not understand
that there are joint heirs and co-heirs with their husbands. They feel, my husband is God. No. God, when God created a helper suited for Adam, we saw that this helper was suited for the husband. It means she was suited in the kingdom work of God. He took his wife because it was those two that God was going to work through. And it is always the man, the husband and the wife that God works through, whether he's in the pastoral office or the diaconate office. And it is so remarkable that God said some words about Sarah, because it took equal faith for Sarah to leave the land of idols to accompany Abraham. And no wonder we read in Hebrews 11:11, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed and bore a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. You need to latch on to that if you are a wife. There you have it. Sarah not only went along with Abraham, she believed God's promises like Abraham. Of course, later we see the struggles that came into their homes when Sarah almost got herself in trouble. Sarah thought, had a rationale. Look, I have ceased to have men. I am past the age of menopause. You know, certainly women that pass menopause don't get pregnant. Maybe there's a younger woman there, Abraham. Why don't you take her? Maybe God is going to bless us when you go with her, much younger girl that can get a child. Abraham thought the offer looked good. Bare confusion. Call defined. Call obeyed. Call verified. 7-10. Really, it should be 8-10. But I go 7. The Lord appeared unto Abram, said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Verse 8. And he removed from thence unto the mountain on the east of Bethel, pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, high on the east. You know, you see how geographically correct God is. When God tells you that something is on the west and something is on the east, when you look at the map, you see it. If you know geography like me, when you look at the map, you see that God is correct. He built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Called verified. The Lord verified this call to Abraham by promising him a seed, a son. 75 years old was Abraham, and Sarah was no spring chicken either. How is this going to be accomplished? Let me quickly say that these words have tripped up many people. Unto thy seed will I give this land. No, there are two elements of God's promise that were a verification to God's promise. One, unto thy seed is one. Abraham is childless. So is his wife. And this promise requires a miracle. You know, 75-year-old people don't get children. Second, unto thy seed will I give this land. God never defined, and you can read it carefully, God never defined this land. Unto thy seed will I give this land. Now Abraham is thinking, is it this land? Or is it another land? And Abraham was thinking another land. If you read the Bible, you'll see. For he looked for a city which have foundations, whose builder, maker, was God. Abraham understood that God was not promising him a piece of real estate in Palestine. To properly understand these words, you have to read Romans 4. Later, Isaac was born, but he was only a token reminder of God's promise of one that would come later through Isaac. When we get to Genesis 17, next week I will explain that to you. Now, throughout the lives, and by the way, God gave the covenant of circumcision. Throughout the lives of males, some of you work with Jews, and you know every little baby Jew you take up to wash, when you look at his reproductive organ, he's circumcised, isn't it? You see, the Jews obeyed to the letter what God said. 8 days old, circumcised. It pointed to Christ. When Jesus was 8 days old, Mary brought him to the temple and circumcised. I wish that Christians were that obedient.
Fortunately, people held on to the ritual of circumcision, never saw the reality of the ritual, just like our day where so many cling on to the ritual of baptism, never see the meaning of baptism. So we look at three parts of this call. Call defined. It was a walk of faith. Call obeyed. Abraham did what was spoken to him. Three, we see a call verified. I'll give you a seed. I'll give you a land, Canaan. In this lesson, this effectual call. In this lesson, with this effectual call of Abraham, there are a few distinctive attitudes that ought to be borne out to me and you in the lives of those who are truly called effectually to salvation. And this was evident in the life of the patriarch Abraham. The first one is one's attitude towards the word of God. The Bible says that Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. You want to know if God's call is effectual in your life? Look at Abraham. Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. Abraham's obedience was not perfect, but we are told that God imputed righteousness to Abraham. Generally speaking, he was obedient. God covered his sin, and he wanted to obey, not only in the light of this call to leave his native land, but he obeyed God's word when he was corrected. You may remember what happened when Abraham went away from the land of promise. In verses 18 through 20, I would not read that to you. Abraham coached his wife to lie about their relationship. And by the way, these are moral implications. Husbands still today coach their wives to be dishonest and to lie. Not necessarily in words. Be careful. He coached his wife to lie about their relationship as though God could not protect his wife. God used a heathen king to chastise his son. The heathen king says, "Why did you tell me that this is your sister? Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? I could have taken this woman to be my wife. Now take your wife and go." This was the word of God coming to Abraham through a heathen king. Abraham put his tail between his legs. And the next thing we read in chapter 13, and Abraham went back to Bethel, where he had his tent and his altar. The Bible says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens." If you are without chastisement, you ain't nothing but a bastard. I find that many people in the church want to hear a good preacher. And some of you may be like this. "Oh, pastor, I like how you explain that text. We want a good preacher, but we do not desire a good pastor. We don't want a good pastor. A pastor is a little more personal. Preaching is only one of the many facets of the man of God who is called to the pastoral office. Preaching is one of the many facets. A pastor should be able to preach. When some are told what they ought to do and what they ought not to do, this is where the problem begins. The one-on-one speaking. The pastoral work. I am not a hired hand. I am not here as a preacher. Anyone can preach. It is not the way for those who are called effectually. One of the distinctive attitudes of a person who is called to salvation is their attitude towards the word of God. The Egyptian king was an authoritative figure. God placed him in that position. And the Bible tells us in Romans that we must respect those people. And that's why I tell you this madness that some Christians are getting involved in castigating those who God put there, is terrible. I may dislike a man, but you would never hear me in the public forum castigating a man. And Christians ought to be exempt.
The Egyptian king was an authoritative figure that tell Abraham, take your wife and go. His attitude towards the word of God. This is where he should have been in the first place. God never sent Abraham down to Egypt. Circumstances drove him there. Don't be a Christian that is dominated by circumstance, but by the word of God. Prior to Abraham's call, he had altars of his own. We read in Joshua 24, here on two or three occasions, we read Abraham's altar built to the Lord. We see a second distinctive here, his attitude towards worship. What is your attitude towards worship? You see it with his altar. He no longer has an altar over there. His altar is built to the Lord. Brethren, he is concerned about worship. Now, Lot's wife is seeing all of this. Altars are built for sacrifices. He is witnessing to Mr. Lot and Mr. Lot's wife having been chased out of Egypt. He went back witnessing. Maybe Lot, after that, Lot said, I'm tired of this thing, man. I want to move on. And that was his demise, moving on from the altar. Listen to me carefully. Moving away from the true gospel. A lot of people want to move away. But what are they moving to? We're not the only church that's trying to be faithful. There's a lot more. So, brethren, when the Lord saves us, we become worshipers of God. Hebrews 13 tells us in plain, unequivocal words, we have an altar. Be not carried about with different and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. We do not dabble any more in the religions and the doctrines of the past. We have an altar. We sift what we want practiced through the sieve of God's word. Neither do we continue in our cultural hang-ups. A lot of people have cultural hang-ups. Well, you don't go through that door, because if you go through that door, a sledgehammer might drop on your head. Or if you pass this way, you got to go backwards. Cultural obia. We don't bring that in the church. Our personal prejudices. Oh, you know how it is with us Grenadians, you know. You know how it is with us. Or we Trinis. Or we Bajans, smart Bajan. Cultural hang-ups in the church. And here, all of one is Bajans. Stop that, man. We're the people of God. When you meet together, cut out that language. Speak that everybody can understand. Cultural hang-ups. So, brethren, we have an altar. Not one of marble and bronze. Christ is our altar. We worship our Lord as the Lord has shown us. Today, many have hidden altars in their lives. Places and people and things they worship. There are some distinctive attitudes being born out of this calling, this effectual calling of Abraham, what he did. Have a new attitude towards the word of God. We have a distinctive attitude towards biblical worship. And thirdly, we have a distinctive attitude towards the world. The Lord's people are constantly under the threat of the world. Just as Abraham was. The Egyptians look attractive to Abraham. The world looked attractive to the people of God. We are always tempted by the world, Egypt, to go there. I've heard people say, oh, there's nothing in the world that attracts me. That is wrong. That is a pretense. There is much in the world to attract the Christian. Even our Lord was tempted by Satan and met things relative to the world. If you bow down, all these things I'll give you. What's the world? Don't say that. Oh, since I become a Christian, the world don't interest me. Yeah? That's when the problem begins. We love this world in our flesh. We are made up of the components of this world. From dust you came, and dust you'll go. That's why we gravitate to the world. But when we are saved, it is different. There's a pull, but there's a pull back as a Christian. So you know you're saved. God used an ungodly king to bring his servant to his senses. If you and I find that no one can correct us when we err, we must ask ourselves, are we children or are we bastards? The latter is more fitting. Hebrews 12 says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Chastens with his word. Abraham, when called, departed from the land of his birth. Today, we do not relocate to another state, to Texas, or any other place, as proof that we are Christians. We don't, geographics don't change our hearts. But these things characterize Abraham's status in the world. One, a tent. Two, an altar. Three, prayer. Verse 8 says, and he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. There it is. A tent. An altar. Prayer. Call upon the name of the Lord. That's my life. That's your life. So in this survey, brethren, you see the gospel, don't you? See the consistency of the word of God. Christ is evident in the scriptures. Instructions for Christians are here in the scriptures. Applications are to be fostered in our lives from the scriptures. Let us ask the question, are these things true that I've shared with you? Are they growing in you? Are you growing in them? May the Lord help us, brethren, as we do these Old Testament surveys, that we become more knowledgeable. Let's pray.